Well, I welcome you to Grace Presbyterian Church and the worship of the Lord here this morning. I'd ask you to join with me in turning to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. We have come to this prayer that the Apostle Paul is offering on behalf of the Thessalonican believers in a way, but also at the same time requesting prayer for himself and expressing a number of things as they relate to the character of God and things that he understands and believes concerning them as well. And we have this passage in verses 3 through 5 to delve into this week. But I'll read verses 1 through 5 just for the purposes of setting us within the context. So 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. And our concentration this morning will be on verses 3 through 5. Hear then God's holy, inerrant, and infallible word. Finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored as happened among you, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord about you that you are doing and will do the things that we command. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. Let's pray. Our Father, we ask that you would bless the reading and preaching of your word here this morning. We ask, Father, that you would increase and add, and as you divided the word, Jesus, on the great mount and fed 5,000 and wives and children, we ask, Lord, that you would come and take that word and break it and cause it to expand and become more manifest in our lives, in our daily conduct, and in our worship of you and in our devotion and service unto you. We ask, Lord, that you would do these things for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now, you have to be old like me to remember this Saturday morning cartoon. But there used to be a Saturday morning cartoon that would come on in the midst of watching various episodes of cartoons. And the cartoons that I used to watch are much better than the cartoons that I see on the television these days. But that's just my opinion. But in the midst of them, there would be these little snippets of cartoons that would intended to help me help me to be a better user of conjunctions, better understand the government and how laws are created and bills are brought and stamped by a Congress, at least in theory. But there was one, it was my particular favorite, conjunction, junction, what's your function? And there's a train and there's all sorts of things. And the rhyme goes something like this: conjunction, junction, what's your function? I've got three favorite cars that get most of my job done. Conjunction, junction, what's their function? I've got and, but, and or, and they'll take you pretty far. And it says this about but, the word but. That's sort of the opposite, not this, but that. So there's a use for conjunctions, and it was the first understanding that I ever had as it related to the use of conjunctions. There is a conjunction in our passage here this morning. There is relevance to what I just said. Hopefully. You see that our section begins this week in verse 3, but the Lord is faithful. Now, looking up a better, a less comic and cartoon-like definition, but is said to be a coordinating conjunction, intending to point to a contrast. And this morning, this passage takes us immediately into the contrast of what has just come before. And that is Paul stating that we may be delivered as he's praying, asking that they would pray, the Thessalonican church, that he together with his associates, may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not all men have faith. And then he says, but the Lord is faithful. And at that point, there's a transition to be made, a comparison, something to be held up against another. And what we leave behind in verse 2 is this almost a feeling of trepidation and concern. He prays and he's asking for prayer and he's saying, would you pray for us? Because not all men have faith, and they are wicked and they are evil and they seek to do us harm. And I think more importantly to the apostle, and what ought to be more important to us than even the preservation of our own flesh, is the advance of the gospel. It might be inhibited, might be stopped up. And so he says, but. So he's pointing to a contrast between the fear-inducing reality that not all have faith, that not all will receive the gospel from us well, that not all will believe, that not all will still continue to think that we are intelligent human beings when we express our faith in Jesus Christ, a forensic righteousness, not our own, a Savior, dead, buried, raised again, sitting in power at the right hand of God the Father, coming again to judge the living and the dead. Don't miss either the Bible's judgment of all who are without faith, wicked and evil men. There is no other designation for those who refuse to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who refuse to partake of, to accept, to believe in the name Jesus the Savior. Really, in this passage, there is a balm that's offered for those who might be standing in a position of trepidation, in a fear of man, and a fear of the perhaps stopping up of the progress of the gospel in the world, and perhaps even in our own lives. And the balm for the souls of vulnerable Christian people, for vulnerable Christian servants, is this. The Lord God is faithful. The Lord is faithful. And so this is the immediate priority of this passage, the faithfulness of God. It's the faithfulness of God. You know, in the Heidelberg Catechism, I was racking my brain and I finally found it, but there in question 28, and I don't know if you have read the Heidelberg Catechism, if you haven't, at least acquaint yourself with and memorize question number 1, what is your only comfort in life and in death? But question 28 is a warm and wonderful catechism, but question 28 asks this, what advantage is it for us to know that God has created and by His providence does still uphold all things? And it says this, obviously speaking of the faithfulness of God and upholding all things, and the answer is that we may be patient in adversity, thankful in prosperity, and that in all things which may hereafter befall us, we place our firm trust in our faithful God and Father, that nothing shall separate us from His love, since all creatures are so in His hand that without His will they cannot so much as move. There is the faithfulness of God. There is the faithfulness of God. So much so that we cannot even so much as move without the permission and the encompassing presence and preservation of God. That as we take a step and as we move forward, as we think and as we process and as we advance, even in the course of time, that God Himself is preserving and keeping us in His hand. The Apostle Paul says also in 1 Corinthians something similar to what he says here. You wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Lamentations chapter 3, 22 also affirms the faithfulness of God. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. So the faithfulness of God is evident here in this passage. Confidence of the apostle concerning the state, the status, the ongoing presence and obedience in faith of the believers in Thessalonica. And he refers, in contrast to the unfaithfulness of men, to the faithfulness of God. And he goes on to describe, in particular, what God will do and has done. And he says this, He will establish you. He will establish you. Now, what does that mean, except that God will build us, place us, and immediately build upon us, but He will place us upon the cornerstone, Jesus Christ. And He will build us and fashion us into a building of His own making. He will establish us. He will establish us upon the foundation stone of Jesus Christ and a foundation built upon the apostles. Your and my, our only comfort in life and in death is the faithfulness of God. The fact that He keeps us. The fact that even though we are faithless, even though oftentimes our faith fails and we believe things of God which are untrue of God, and we believe things of God that are more akin to our own nature, things that are more like a human being and more relevant to our own experience, surely God cannot be as faithful as He proclaims Himself to be in His Word. Surely He is like me, often pulled aside by my own lacking affections, pulled aside and distracted by my own self-created busyness in life, pulled aside by the waywardness of other persons, or perhaps even His love and His faithfulness are wax and wane according to my own progress in faithfulness. But the fact of the matter is, God has not hinged His faithfulness upon mine or yours. His faithfulness is based upon His own character. God is faithful. God keeps the faith. God preserves and keeps. God is not lax, and there is no change with the Lord so that He is one thing one day and something else altogether another. But His mercies are renewed every morning, and there is no shadow of change nor turning with God. If He has ever been faithful, He will always be faithful to you and for you and with you. He has established you, and He will keep you. He will also guard you, he goes on to say. He will guard you against the evil one. Now, the language is sometimes, as it refers to the evil one, ambiguous. The evil. We have to understand that largely the apostle has in view the presence of one who is evil behind those who are evil and wicked on the earth. It is not an inaccurate thing to say that surely he has in view the evil one, Satan himself, the accuser of the soul. Satan and his influence are behind all evil in the world. He is previously mentioned already in this earlier passage and earlier in 1 Thessalonians as well, the man of lawlessness and the evil one who is behind him. There is a connection between evil men and the evil one. So what he's saying is, God will guard you against evil and the one who is behind it all. And He will keep you. And He will preserve you in such a way that you, being the apple of His eye, will not be able to stub your foot against even a rock unless He so wills it to be. Has it not occurred to us that Satan, the embodiment of evil, is behind the disobedience or the waywardness or unbelief of our children? That Satan himself, the evil one, is behind the appeal of our own personal sins and the crying lusts of our own heart and the pride of life and the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh. Has it not occurred to us that Satan himself is the one who whispers into our ears to leave behind the directions of God and of the Holy Spirit, the directions of a friend, and pursue the directions and the whispered desires of a pirate? Has it not occurred to us that the evil one, Satan himself, is behind our own sloven laziness and lethargy in Christian service? That he is behind our own personal wickedness in the place of sin? Now, this is not to excuse nor offer an excuse for sin and say somehow that we can always simply say, well, Satan did it and Satan made me do it. We are culpable. We are guilty of our own sin. Sin seizes upon our own internal desires. Our own hearts are a veritable factory of sin and of idols. However, make no mistake, there is not a sin which we commit that Satan does not in himself have a hand. Whether in the suggestion of it, or in the reasoning process of our own mind as it relates to a desire for sin, Satan is there. And so the apostle is saying, courage. Courage, because your faithful God will guard you against the evil one. Courage. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, which we'll soon read, well, it may be a little while, because we ask a lot of questions in the Sunday school class. But at some point, we will reach 1 John 4, verse 4. I hope we take our time getting there. But in 1 John 4, 4, it says, little children, you are from God and have overcome them, those who are in the world. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Jesus spoke to Simon And he said to him, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. The language of Scripture is clear. He is like a crouching lion at the door. He's a lion roaring and seeking to devour. A liar who has been lying since the beginning, enraged and opposed to God, hating you who receive grace with a passion unlike any other. And he will seek to do you harm in any way possible. And he has great resources at his disposal. And yet, or but, the Lord is faithful. But the Lord is faithful, and he will establish you and guard you against the evil one. As it relates to the work of Satan, there are many different ways in which he comes to us and appeals to our desires, calls us to sin, harms us. There's a great emphasis in Ephesians chapter 6 on the armor that we are to put on. But there is also something there of the schemes of the devil and of the machinery that he uses to make us weak and to do us harm. You're told in that passage that there are various schemes of the devil, and he wrestles with us, and he sends forth rulers and authorities and cosmic powers in present darkness, spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Tells us that there are even fiery darts that the evil one sends to us. So there is much that is at his disposal to do harm to God's people, but the Lord is faithful. We have a great hymn that we sing in the time of the Reformation that Martin Luther had created and written for the purposes of standing in an evil day. And it goes in this way, and notice the emphasis that he makes on the work of Satan. A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing, our helper he amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing, for still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe, his craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate, on earth is not his equal. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. We're not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Just ask who that may be. Christ Jesus, it is he. But the Lord is faithful. Despite all the wiles of the evil one, and though he is armed with cruel hate, and though his power is great, there is one who is greater than he, and he is in us, and he is with us. And he is faithful. He not only is faithful, well, he is faithful in not only establishing us and guarding us, but also he will keep us in the pathway of obedience. It's true that the apostle says in verse 4, and we have confidence in the Lord about you. And we have confidence in the Lord about you, that you are doing and will do the things that we command. But on what basis is he confident of the work that is being done in them? He is confident in the Lord. We have confidence in the Lord about you. And so God keeps us in the pathway of obedience. He guards us. He keeps us. He establishes us. He will keep us in the pathway of obedience. And this is a word of encouragement to all of us here who know ourselves and who know the vagrancy of our day. How easily we are pulled in one direction, and how easily we wander off from what we ought to do. And the good that we do not do. And the things that we would not do, we do. We understand the waywardness of the soul. We understand the distraction of our own minds. We understand that we begin to make a great priority out of the lesser and more insignificant things of life, and make less of a priority of the most significant thing. For the Christian, the Word of God, living as a servant and a steward unto God. We ought to take a thoughtful journey through the recesses of our lives, into the valleys and up onto the peaks, and into the dark places and into the light, into the places of doubt and affliction and suffering and trials and temptations, of besetting sins, those places of anguish of the soul, distraction and depression, and times when we have left off the Lord for selfish pursuits and self-created busyness, and recognize two things. He has kept you on the path of obedience. He has drawn you back to that path of obedience. He has established and kept you. He has continued to accomplish a good work within you. It is His will that has animated and driven you. And secondly, that He has been faithful always and continually to be at work in you, even though you and I are often unfaithful. The Christian recognizes that God has kept me on the path of obedience, that God has accomplished and continued to accomplish His good will and work. And even as I have worked out my own salvation with fear and trembling, it is the will of the Lord that is at work in me, that has preserved me and kept me all my days. Has He not kept you on the path of obedience? Has He not been faithful to be at work within you? Can you not look back on the last 10 or 15, 20, 30 years of your life in Christ? And can you not say, knowing Christ has changed me eternally? Knowing Jesus Christ has made of me something more than what I once was. Because the Spirit of God is at work in me, bringing Christ to me, and the love of God has animated me, and the Lord has established and kept me, and God is faithful. Oh, but what about all my unfaithfulness? And is it not true that I can barely even get up in the morning and have devotions? I can barely get to church without the children causing a distraction or an issue in the car. And there are 1,000 things that I have left to do in the day. But the Lord is faithful. How can I know that I will continually and faithfully preserve and maintain my faith until the end? Because, different conjunction but meaning the same thing, because the Lord is faithful. He asks in the last clause, He prays for them, may the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. I want you this morning to contemplate with me just for a moment and meditate and think long and dwell for a moment and come and rest and mull and read about and experience and drink deeply of and study and examine the love of God and the steadfastness of Jesus Christ. As it were, what Paul is doing is he's saying, I pray this for you, that you may have such an experiential knowledge of the love of God and of the steadfastness of Jesus Christ, that you, in my confidence in the Lord about you, you will do the things that we command and will be preserved and will be kept and will be guarded and will be established. Is not everything as it relates to the Christian life and all the benefits that flow to us and all that flows out of us in fruitfulness, does it not come from, does it not find its source springing, bubbling up the love of God and the steadfastness of Jesus Christ? Is it not true that anything and everything we do in the Christian life is in some way motivated by, animated by, fueled by the love of God and the steadfastness of Jesus Christ? Think much over these two things. The Apostle's prayer is that God would direct and immerse these believers in a soul-gripping experiential grasp and a knowledge of God's love and of the endurance of Jesus Christ, even unto death on the cross, in redeeming you and me from our sins, so that we are animated to a life of obedience and holiness and Christian calling, yes, even in the face of evil and wicked men and women who would oppose Jesus Christ and condemn Him and together with Him ourselves. The truth is, nothing you will ever face in your unforeseen, unexpected, and sometimes terrifying future, nothing can undermine or destroy the endurance of Jesus Christ for your salvation and eternal security. If Christ set His face like a flint and walked up the Temple Mount and went and ministered and proclaimed and then from that point forward had to return to Jerusalem in proper timing to fulfill what God the Father had set before him to do. And he marched and set his face like flint toward Jerusalem, knowing his death was there this next time of his entrance. And he entered and he endured like a sheep before slaughter. If Jesus can so unflinchingly face the future, should I not, who is bound in union with him, face the future with absolute confidence in him? Should and can I not face all the mystery of what yet is to transpire in the course of my days and in my life and yours and in the corporate life of this church? Can we not face the future with absolute certainty that our God will do all things well? And that no matter what occurs, the reality is God is faithful. God is faithful. Further, your love for Him will flow from a contemplation of His love for you. Maybe you're struggling this morning and saying, you know, I find my love increases and decreases. It's like the wind that blows wherever it will. And I find more often than not that my love for God falls far short of what it ought to be. Then acquaint yourself with the love of God in His Word. Dwell deeply, drink deeply at the wells of God's Word. Come to the Word. Come to the Word. Discover anew the love of God that He has poured out upon you. Be renewed, revived, reformed. And God's love for you. The love of God awakens us. The love of God stirs us to love for Him. Has your love grown cold? I find as a husband that what I have to do when at times I become impatient and insensitive and unkind, and ungenerous and unhappy, I need to return to who I love and to an understanding of how much she loves me. Oftentimes, my own love is motivated by how much my spouse loves me. Is that not infinitely more so when it comes to the love of God? We were opposed to God and we're in a position of hatred against the Lord. In our position of unbelief. But God, being rich in mercy, caused us to be born again to a living hope through Jesus Christ. His love has rained down afresh upon us. And that love awakened a love for Him. Because He first loved us, we now love Him. And for the Christian, for us, for when we are struggling to love God as we ought to love God, we need to acquaint ourselves, reacquaint ourselves, refresh ourselves in the Word of God and in the record of God's love for us. Our love increases and matures only as we meditate upon and consider His love for us. Our love is responsive. Our love flows from His. You struggle to understand the love of God. You look at your own life and you think, I'm not sure how steadfast I can be in the course of a Christian life that calls me to great sacrifice in taking up my cross and following Him daily. The answer is to be found in the love of God and in the steadfastness of Jesus Christ. You see the faithfulness of God? The faithfulness of God to love you without measure. The faithfulness of God to never let His love fail. The faithfulness of God from which you can never be separated. The faithfulness of God and the love of God over which death itself, powers and principalities, sickness, even the distractions of this world cannot separate you from. You're still struggling? Look to the steadfastness of Jesus Christ. Look to the One. Look to the cross of Christ, where He, facing even death itself and the pains of death and of hell, endured the cross, endured the shame, all for the sake of your and my freedom from guilt and sin. But also that we might be animated in our love
for Him and our service unto Him, and that we might be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, as we are commanded. Remember these things, dear brothers and sisters. Remember these things and do not forget the steadfast, faithful love of God and the faithful steadfastness, redundant terms I know, of Jesus Christ. And go and tell someone else. Go and tell someone else this week about our faithful God who keeps covenant and whose love never fails and whose steadfastness never ceases. May our response simply be in song, that our souls might continually sing the refrain, "Great is Thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. O God, my Father, there is no shadow of turning with Thee. You change not, Your compassions never fail. As You have been, You forever will be. Great is Your faithfulness, morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, Your hand has provided. Great is Your faithfulness, Lord, unto me." More than His provision, we need His sustaining love. More than provision and more than earthly goods, we need the endurance of Jesus Christ. He has endured. How can we do anything but endure? Because we are in Him, and He preserves and keeps us, guards and establishes us, and He is faithful. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for Your Word this morning, and we ask that You would enable us to see, to receive, to hear, and to believe. Lord, we thank You that You are faithful. We look about us and we see unfaithfulness everywhere. We see unfaithfulness, it seems, in every scheme of the world, in every word of man. We see unfaithfulness in marriage. We see unfaithfulness in children. We see in childbearing and rearing. We see unfaithfulness, Father, in our governments. We see unfaithfulness in our homes, in our hearts. We see unfaithfulness in our churches, in fellow Christians. But with You, we see nothing but faithfulness. A God who keeps the faith. A God who preserves us and maintains His covenant promises, who will not be lax, who will not fail, who preserves and keeps and guards. Lord, we thank You for Your great faithfulness. We ask, Lord, that Your faithfulness would be engaged in building in us greater faith and greater faithfulness to our God. Lord, we ask that You would help us to dwell long and deeply, to drink deeply of Your love and of the steadfastness, the rock hard steadfastness of Jesus Christ, to own us as His own, to die for us, to live for us, to preserve and keep us as our great prophet, priest, and king. We ask, Lord, Your blessing in Jesus' name as we receive the supper. Amen.